Amos 2, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We're reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ. If you find that, if you can, please stand. The sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Father God, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for your provisions in our lives. We thank you for your power that enables us to follow you, to love you, to serve you, to be and become what you have called us to be in Christ. We thank you for this privilege of gathering together in this place to worship you and you alone. We thank you for the peace that you give that surpasses all understanding, the joy that you give that is not based upon circumstances, the hope that you provide that's beyond the here and the now. We thank you for that glory that we will experience. One day we are made like your Son, Jesus Christ, in all of his glorious perfection. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Seeing the presence of the Lord. I want to speak from this thought, felling forward. Felling forward. The Bible presupposes and instructs us that failures, pain, problems, and predicaments will be a part of the believer's lifelong process of spiritual development. Proverbs 24:16 says, "Though a righteous person falls seven times, he will get up. But the wicked will stumble into ruin." Moses presumed that he knew the will of God, and he tried to accomplish God's plan with human wisdom and human talents. Moses ended up running from Egypt to save his life. Tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. governor of Jerusalem at the time. And Joshua was the first person chosen to be the high priest. For the reconstruction of the Jewish temple and the return of the Jews from Babylonian captivity after 70 years, God was saying the reestablished Jewish state will not be achieved by United Nations. It will not be achieved by force arms. It will not be achieved by human power and human intellect, but by the aid of God's providence and grace. And so he says to Zechariah, Zechariah says to Zerubbabel, as God spoke through him in Zechariah 4:6, then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies." In other words, you cannot achieve God's purposes by carnal means. And that's what we're doing as Christians in North America. In the 21st century, we're using all of the worldly methodologies and the worldly technologies and the worldly PR approach to try to achieve the purposes of God. We're trying to bring about this global evangelism, this Christianization of the world, when God didn't tell us to do it. Moses was doing what felt right to Moses, what Moses felt in his wicked heart. And through Moses' own perspective, what he was doing was right, but it wasn't good. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, and the end of that path leads to destruction. It leads to the way of death." He needed to learn, and so do we, that spiritual ends are not achieved by carnal means. Hudson Taylor states, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." You hear what he says? God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. So that's the lesson we have to learn, that we cannot, through our human wisdom, our human talents, our human intellect, our human beauty, our human influence, achieve God's goals. That's what we're doing in this present day church culture in America. Here's the third lesson. Timing is as important as action. Timing is as important as action. We think action is important. No. You may act at the wrong time. Timing is as important. Exodus 2:14. "Who made you a commander and judge over us, Moses? Are you planning to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" He moved with action, but he moved at the wrong time, because his actions were wrong. His actions were illegal and immoral. So Proverbs 16:9 says, "A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps." It just reaffirmed to us that God is in control here, and that whatever our plans may be, ultimately God's will for us will happen. The first thing we need to understand about God's timing is that it is perfect. It is complete. It is whole. Just as God is perfect and complete and whole and lacking nothing. Psalms 18 verse 30 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is pure. He is a shield to all. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." Remember the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Galatia, explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in Galatians 4:4, "When the time was fully come, God sent his son at the right time, born of a woman, born under the law, chose to ignore it. Moses tried to run ahead of God's perfect timing, and he was overconfident, maybe even arrogant, and what he knew in his heart was not enough. That's what kills me about Christians. Well, God put this in my heart. What I'm doing is in my heart. Well, your heart is not the determining factor of God's movement. It's the Word of God. Your feelings is not the indicator that God is on the move. His Word is. So whatever your feelings and your heart is saying to you that's inconsistent with the revealed Word of God, you need to stop following your heart and follow the heart of God, which is written for us in the Scriptures. So, God has a time for everything under the heavens. Now, David learned this lesson. Go to 2 Samuel 5:24. He learned this lesson. It says in 2 Samuel 5:24 that when God was telling David, because the Philistines were going to come after Israel, and the Philistines were a mighty army, so God said, when you hear the sound of marching at the tops of the mulberry tree or the balsam tree, whatever tree you want to call it, act decisively, for then the Lord will have gone out ahead of you to strike down dress it up. You can hide it. You can bury it. It's still wrong. You can't erase it. Because it has within its own nature consequences. Every choice is pregnant with consequences, negative or positive. So Exodus 2, 11, 12 says, years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people, observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people, looking all around and seeing no one. He struck the Egyptian dead. Not only that, he hid him in the sand. Moses did the same thing our foreparents did, Adam and Eve. When they sinned, what did they do? They hid themselves from God. And then they covered their shame with fig leaves. Same thing we do today. They knew that God would be walking through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And they knew they had sinned. And they hid. And they had guilt. And they had shame. And they were ashamed. And they were exposed. But you know what, parents? Through your example, you teach your children how to live. Cain saw how mom and daddy did this thing. He heard about the story of the fall. Cain followed the same response as Adam and Eve when he buried his brother Abel in the dirt after killing him because he was mad at God. That's what you call in counseling counter-transference. I'm transferring my anger onto you when it really should be at her, but it's at him. It's like coming home frustrated with your boss and you kick your dog, or you hit your wife, or you become over-aggressive with your children. Why? Because you are dealing with your own guilt and shame and frustration that you cannot resolve there because you have to face the power base. You come home in the context where you are the authority, and then you abuse your authority in your relationships to others. I'm not talking to somebody today. This is good preaching. I don't care what y'all say today. This is good preaching. And counter-transference is the thing that Brother Cain was experiencing on a psychological level. He couldn't get to God. He couldn't mess with God. But he had that brother that God blessed. So I'm going to take it out on him. And he murdered his brother. The first homicide recorded in history in the Bible context. Now, many times in life, we feel like hiding our sins, hiding our wrongs. Hiding sin, listen, does not make it go away. Aching and assumptions about who he was and what he was going to do. And people fed his ego, as many people do. They feed somebody's ego, especially when they think you're in a place of position of power to benefit them. And they really stroke you. Listen, in Exodus 2, 13 and 14, it says, the next day he went out, saw the two Hebrews fighting, asked the one in the wrong, why are you attacking your neighbor? What made you a commander and judge over us? The man replied, are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses became what? Afraid and thought, what I did is certainly not. I thought it was private and personal and secret, but now it's public. What happens when your sins that you do in private go public? You run. You flee. You get a new area code, zip code. Right? And we must admit that Moses had an incredible resume. But he made too many assumptions. He was raised in the right neighborhood. He was schooled in the best institutions. He was respected, listen to me, as a powerful speaker and leader. I know where you're going back. You're going back to the burning bush. That's when he's 80. I'm going to keep you when he's 40. At the prime of his powers, intellectually, morally, in any other way. He was at his prime at 40. He was a great speaker, articulate, a great leader, great training, great neighborhood. But Acts 7:22 says, so Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and actions. That's at 40, not at 80. He was recognized as a man of principle. He was physically attractive. He was turning heads. Moses had it going on. He had a deep inner conviction that God wanted to use him to deliver Israel from Egypt. He never inquired of God about it. He never sought the face of God about it. Knowing how to lead did not mean he was ready to take on the spiritual leadership of God's people. See, knowing how to do something don't mean you should do it. Come on, somebody. Knowing that you have certain innate abilities doesn't mean the abilities will be used by God for leadership. It could be for something totally different. No one can adequately lead God's people until they become consistent followers of God through Christ. You have to become a servant leader to be a leader. Jesus was a servant leader. And you follow Jesus as a servant leader, then you can lead. Not because you're talented, not because you're articulate, not because you're beautiful or handsome, not because you're influential and people know your name all over the city. It's because you follow Christ as a servant leader. Moses thought he knew God's plan. And he tried to do God's job. And he failed. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. God says this. And he says it to each of us. Because we have a personal relationship with God. And in that personal relationship with peoples, at times, they try to read your mind. They try to tell you what you want to say before you say it. Hey, have you been there? You don't know somebody. I know somebody who can read my mind. She can tell me what I'm going to say before I say it. And so in relationships, you have people that can try to finish your sentence. God tells us in our relationship with him, your thoughts are mine, not my thoughts. So if that's true, you can't read his mind. Nor can you finish his sentence. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And your ways are not decision making. I could avoid a whole lot of mess if I just would have prayed, God, you know better than me. Guide my steps while I'm on this race. Because I don't want to run this race in vain. Listen. Fourthly, you must confess and forsake your wrong. We love to confess stuff, don't we? This is the Oprah generation. This is the social media generation. Everybody confessing everything on social media. Ain't nobody forsaking nothing. They are slave of the very thing they confess. They're in bondage to the very thing they're bragging about. Because their hearts are not right with God. People go into those booths in Catholic Church and spill out all the foolishness they've done all week to that man. And put all that burden on his mind and heart. And he has to live celibate. And they take all their sexual frustrations and sexual thinking and thoughts and imaginations and pour it on that man of God. And he's supposed to have a wife and think he's not going to have problems. Confessing stuff and never forsaking it. And we do that in the non-Catholic churches of America. Spilling out our foolishness